Isaiah chapter 1 this morning. We'll begin this morning in verse 2. Isaiah relating his vision from the Lord in verse 2. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken. He said that I have nourished and I have brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the donkey knows his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people doth not consider." He goes on to say, "Oh, sinful nation, a people laden with sin or iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, and they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backward. Oh, why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. Even the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. Even from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And they have not been closed, neither have they been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Oh, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers are devouring it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." Go to verse 16. "The hope of the Lord here says, but wash you and make you clean and put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do well and seek judgment and relieve the oppressed and judge the fatherless and plead now for the widow. Oh, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Even though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you be willing and obedient, the promise of God is that you and I and all who would hearken will eat the good of the land." What a promise. Amen. This morning. And if I could give this message just a little title from the Word of God, we're going to call it, "My People Doth Not Consider." My people are not understanding. They're not perceiving. My people are not considering. Amen. And with that this morning, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Amen. It's going to be a good day in the house of God today. Hallelujah. Father, again, as we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, as we come before you, Lord, with thanksgiving in our heart, it's our heart and it's our prayer, O God, that you would just bless this service, that you would fill this house and the house of our heart with your person and with your glory and with your presence, Lord. Father, we need the hand of God moving this service, Lord, as never before. We need the power of God here. We need the hearts of your people open to the truth. And Lord, again, we just ask that you have your way in Jesus' name today. Bless the children's ministry, the children's church. Bless the nursery right now, Lord God, as we hear one of the little ones, Lord. Even back here, Lord, we're just asking, Lord, that your hand of goodness be with us and upon us today. And everybody said amen and amen. In my devotional reading, I move through the Old Testament right now. That's kind of where I'm reading, and I'll read it systematically. And as I've been bringing out Wednesday nights, it's important that all of us have a word life, that you take some time in the Word of God. The best thing I can do to encourage you is to read your Bible systematically. And when you read it systematically, little by little, it begins to unfold as one story, even though it's a collection of 66 books. Let me tell you a little something about your Bible. Your Bible was written by over 40-plus authors over the span of about 1,800 years. When you put it all together, it reads as one story in one book. Most of those men, as moved by the Holy Spirit, weren't really contemporaries one with another, and many did not personally know each other. But God authored the pages of this book. And the Word of God tells us that man is not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's a famine of the hearing of the Word of God today in the church world. Amen. And the reason there's a famine of the hearing of the Word of God is because very few preachers anymore are preaching the Bible. They're just preaching pop psychology. They're preaching little cutesy little messages, really, that really don't strengthen us, deal with us, and get us sound in the faith. Amen. And so it's imperative that we get back to the Bible, that we get back to the Word of God and understand the importance of Scripture, because the engrafted Word, as Paul told Timothy, is able to save your and my soul. Amen. The power of salvation is in the breathed, inspired scriptures, amen, this morning. Hallelujah. And as we brought out Wednesday night, get yourself a good old-fashioned word-for-word translation. The King James is probably the best. A New American Standard, they say, printed before 1995 is a real good one too. But the other ones, as we brought out the Message Bible Wednesday night, we read the Lord's Prayer in the Message Bible, compared it to the King James, you could hardly recognize it was the same thing being said there. Amen. It's just that terrible. When you read those spurious translations or interpretations, you're not going to get the God-breathed understanding of the scripture, and it will leave you empty. Amen. You may say you're understanding it, but you're not understanding scripture. You're understanding man's rhetoric. Amen. Because you need a word-for-word translation. But as we look deeper this morning into our text, we see God here as a grieving father, and he's grieving over the spiritual condition of his children. In our text this morning, God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he says that I have nourished and I have brought up children. I have invested truth in them. I have redeemed them. I have done a great work in their life. I've called them as my own, and I have done everything I can for them. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, I believe, God is saying that there's nothing else I could have done for Israel. I have done everything for them that I can do, but yet they have not hearkened to me as God over them, as their heavenly Father. And as Isaiah is bearing his heart here, we also realize that even in our scripture here, even the farm animals will recognize their owner, amen? But Israel is not considering and understanding that she has a master over her that wants to do them right. But all God wants from them is submission from the heart to the truth of his word. Because God in his truth is not trying to oppress men. He's trying to liberate men. He's not trying to make men miserable. He's trying to make men free from the very thing that is destroying them. Amen? And so the cry of the prophet from the heart of God is that Israel is not considering that I am over them as a heavenly father that loves my people and is trying to do my people right. And friend, I want you to understand this morning, in spite of the difficulties of life, even the hardships, your God is trying to do you right. God will do right. Should not the God of all the earth do right? And he will do you and I right this morning. The scripture also goes on to say that they have forsaken the Lord. They provoked him to a holy anger. Isaiah said that they have gone away backwards. I always say it this way, it's imperative, you and I, in our walk with Jesus Christ, it's a forward thing. There's no reverse gear in this transmission, amen? We go forward in the things of God. No matter what you're facing, the mountains, the obstacles, the difficulties, it's always a forward thing. When the children of Israel came up to the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army behind him, mountains on each side, the Red Sea in front of them, people in a panic, where's God? What do we do? We're about to be destroyed. God told Moses, why are you crying out to me? In other words, like, don't you know? It's time to go forward, amen? And this is what we have to understand this morning. Everything in the Lord is a forward move, amen? No matter what we're facing, what obstacle, what mountain, what pressure, what circumstance, you and I are to go forward. Forward, amen? It's a forward thing. Go forward in your faith. Go forward in prayer. Go forward in your asking. And friend, you'll go forward in your receiving too, amen? Believe God for great things. Go forward in him. And this is what he's saying. They've gone backwards. They're not moving forward. And then the prophet is crying out. He said, the reason is the whole head is sick and the heart is faint. Amen. Do you realize in 2014, much of the church world, at least for a season, God is starting to bring people back to the foundations of the faith. He is bringing them back to the foot of the cross again. But for most part, the reason you see so many Christians messed up is because they don't have proper leadership preaching the Bible, preaching the victory of the cross, preaching the truth of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Much of what goes on as gospel today is a philosophy of Christianity. Like I said, pop psychology. It's all about little things you can do to improve the quality of your life. Little tidbits, little habits, little things you can do and put on your to-do list and do these 10 things and your life will improve.
Let me tell you to do one thing. Get your faith in the finished work of the cross. Get your faith in the blood of Jesus one more time. Amen? And everything this world is looking for will be added to your life as a blessing. Amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's it. I'm done preaching, man. Just get to the cross. Get back to the blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. But see, God has a problem with his people, and the Lord's in heaven. He's like, I can't believe it. I have nourished up children. I have given them everything. And yet, they're turning against me. He said, the whole head is sick. The heart is faint. And Frank, can I say it this way? I understand there's divine place leadership in church business, in church life. There is the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, and so on and so on. But those men aren't meant to be your head. The head he's talking about there is what they are giving the people for the message. The head is sick. When you give people as leadership, don't give them the truth. They can't believe upon the truth that will make them free. They can only believe the hodgepodge, the plethora of what is given them, your best life now kind of thing. Try a little harder and you are a winner and things like that. You know, listen, we all want to be winners. We all want our best life. But guess what? You're going to find it in Christ and in Christ alone, amen? Not through what you do, it's what you believe in, it's in whom you're believing, amen? Hallelujah. But the head is sick, amen? And this is what we're seeing much in the modern church today. Much of the modern church doesn't want to hear about the blood and the cross and Jesus Christ and Him crucified for me and the victory He affords if I put proper faith in Him and His finished work. They want to hear all the ear-tickling messages. Even Paul said it this way, in the last days they'll turn their ears from the truth. They'll be turned to fables or falsities or falsehoods. Imagine that. People that want to be lied to. You look what's going on in this nation right now, and I say this very carefully and with a humble heart, but you see all the rioting that's beginning. And when they have clear evidence that these situations are not as being made out by the people that are rioting, the evidence is clear that what they're saying happened did not happen, but it shows you the picture. You got a people, because of other issues in their heart, don't want the truth. They just want to riot. They want to vent. They just want to indulge their flesh and go into their sin and not be accountable for it. And they're making havoc of the nation. Even as we read the rest of the scripture here, he's talking about the stranger amongst you, talking about people that are not part of your culture coming in, and they're the ones that are getting above you. Because the nation, or even the church, is losing its place of prominence because they have forsaken the true head of the church, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so this is what we see. We see men venting. We see men doing their thing. God had that problem with Israel. Their heart was wrong. The head is sick. The heart is weak. It's faint. He even goes on to say that there's no soundness in them. All he finds is wounds and bruises and sores. And they're overthrown by strangers. Do you realize the common Christian today, and we're not speaking just physically, but the common Christian is wounded. The common Christian is bruised. The common Christian is full of sores. Many, by the thousands this morning, are sitting in the house of God, what is supposed to be the house of God. And they're given nothing that can bind up the wounds. They're given nothing that can heal the bruises. They're given nothing that can change the heart and produce a hope in those lives. But it only pours salt in the open wound and keeps people in their condition. Amen. And God was marveling over this. He says, my people, they don't consider. They're not getting it. They're not perceiving it. They're not understanding what has already been provided for them. And that's why the Lord was really bewildered over their condition. You see, they were active. If you read the whole chapter, you're going to find out that they were active in the religion of the Jews. But
they were yet in a pitiful condition. In verse 11, he said, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? You see, it's like today. People show up to the house of God. People will go to churches all over the land. But like Jesus said, they come and they like the rituals. They like the things that the church is doing. But in their heart, they're far from the Lord. Amen? Jesus would say that. He would quote that. He said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Amen? In other words, we're showing up at Saturday synagogue. We're going through the rituals. We're keeping the new moons, the holy days, the Sabbaths. We're doing what we're supposed to do. In other words, they degenerated from understanding what all that was a picture of, that was their life, that was their blessing, that was their victory. That if I would have come to synagogue with a heart for Jehovah God, and as those offerings were offered, as we would yield to those new moons and these things that God had instituted, that when I left synagogue, I could go back to the family business, back to the family farm, with the blessing of God on my head, with the blessing of God on my life. And I'd be blessed in Deuteronomy 28, and everything I touch will turn to what it should be. We say it, everything they touch turns to gold. But in a way, that's the way it was meant to be. Everything they would put their hand to would be blessed and prospered. But see, they just got to the routine of it all. They got to the routine of churchianity, like too many in the body of Christ do today. They say they love the Lord, but their heart is a million miles from God. They show up for church services, but their heart is in the Packer game tomorrow night. Amen. Their heart is in work tomorrow. Their heart is in, I got a project to do. Their heart is in the next thing they want to go out and buy. You see, our hearts can wander. Amen. And God looks from heaven at Israel, and this is their condition. They show up, they're busy, they're doing religious things, but I'm not even in the midst of them. I'm hardly in their thoughts. They're going through the ritual of it all. And that's why God would question them. He said, well, to what purpose is all your sacrifices to me? I'm not taking delight in what you're doing, is what God is telling Israel. Because God has already lost their heart. You know what I love about true Christianity? It's a heart thing. It's a faith that only properly works when the heart is in it. Friend, can I say it this way? True faith without your heart for the Lord is not faith that God recognizes. A lot of people can show up for years in the house of God. Now, listen, we go through struggles. We go through things. We face things. We're not talking about just because we get everything right concerning faith. Everything goes right all the time. We're not talking that. We're talking that when your heart is right and you're into the Lord, the faith that comes out of that is a faith that God can honor, He can move in, He can extend grace to you, He can extend mercy to you, He can heal your life. Amen? See? And this is what God was dealing with in those people. They were showing up, but their heart isn't there. Amen? Now, we got people that are really into the ritual, but that ritual is not God. That ritual is meant to portray something of what Christ would do one day on the cross, if you read Old Testament. See, that fine line, your heart, like David, has to be after God. A man, a woman, after God's own heart. That's what he's after. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. So, they were active in their religion. They showed up for church, but yet they were in a pitiful personal condition. The scripture would say, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? That's God through the prophet speaking to Israel. You see, like many today, it says this in 2 Kings. Listen to this scripture. This is really interesting. In 2 Kings 17, God declares through the prophet that about Israel. He says that they feared the Lord, but they served their own gods. They feared the Lord, but served their own gods. They claim to have a reverence for God. They claim they don't want to go to hell. They want to make heaven their home. At least in potential, they'd like to. So they say they fear the Lord. So they do enough religious things in their mind, in their heart. At least if I show up for church on Easter and Christmas,
I've done my obligation, at least I'll go to heaven. But friend, going to church twice a year don't save anybody. Like parking my feet in the garage overnight makes me that SUV. If your heart isn't there, God is not looking at the external things you're doing per se. He looks at your in my heart. Amen. And if you don't think this is a problem, look at the denominational church world. How many of those beard-guzzling, profane... will sit in that church 80 years of their life, and the preacher, when they pass away, will tell you how great a saint they were, but you knew them personally, and they were anything but that. In fact, the only reason they went to church because grandma forced them, or the wife forced them, or the husband forced them, or, you know, that kind of thing. That's what we're talking about. They claim they love God, but their heart isn't there, and they go through their ritual. If you're saved by things you do, by ritual, by just showing up to church a couple times a year, then Jesus died in vain. Amen. Listen to this scripture. This is really good too. If you think I'm all blowing hot air here, amen. They feared the Lord and they served their own gods. Jesus would even say, you say that you love me, but you don't do the things that I say. See, the Lord always trying to flesh out the motives of the heart. Amen. Jesus even said, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Huh. Wow. Many today in church have this mindset that if I do what God wants me to do, then I'm all right. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But listen to this one in Proverbs. It said, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Wow. There is a generation, there is a people that are pure in their own eyes. When you interview the common person out there, sir, are you going to heaven? Ma'am, are you going to heaven when you die? Are you going to make heaven your home? Oh, yeah. Well, how do you know? Well, I'm a pretty good guy. I do good things. I give a little bit. I show up for church on occasion. Or the other ones that have no claim of Christianity at all say, well, I do good things for people. I help people out. I do nice things. I'm a pretty decent guy. I don't cheat on my spouse. I work hard. I try to do good. You see, Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, dealt with that real heavy. He said this way, you're not wise when you compare yourselves by yourselves. You know why they think they're good? They're comparing themselves to the guy that's laying in that gutter, strung out on drugs. And they know, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy, so God will love me. He'll accept me into heaven because, thank God, I'm not like that. See, God don't save on that basis. God does not save based on who's naughty or nice. That's Santa Claus. That's Santa Claus. That's a fable. I'm just trying to see some of your eyes. I know I hit Santa Claus here a little bit. I'm just trying to see who's upset with me now. Understand it. It's not who's naughty or nice. The Bible says there's none good. All have sinned and come short of the expectation or the glory of God. But God loved us, that he sent a Redeemer into this world. Unto us a child has been born. Unto us a son was given. That you and I no longer have to remain in our sinful condition. See, every human being, my friend, is born into original sin, cut off from God. Wow. That's why when we preach the gospel is not an option. It is not one of 20 different options to get to heaven when we pass on. There is one Christ, one Savior, one Lord, one plan of salvation. And Christians are attacked for being bigots, for being hateful, when we say that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Well, that's your church. That's what you guys think. That's what you guys say. You better get into that Bible and find out where the real truth is. Amen. Amen. Understand.
There was one way, and there's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. The problem with man today is they have an issue with Jesus Christ. Talk about God all day long. The Mormons talk about God. Jehovah's Witnesses talk about God. The Muslims talk about God. The Moonies talk about God. People talk about God. People think they're God. But it's the name of Jesus. It's this one from heaven, God becoming man, to redeem man from his sinful condition. That's where we have the issue. Amen. Let me just make it as clear, as simple as I can. Unless you are, by faith, spiritually speaking, embracing the hand of Jesus for your salvation, then you're believing in a false way. And God does not honor false ways. We're reading that in chapter 1 of Isaiah. They're full of religion. They're busy. They're making offerings. They're following the things that God had laid out, what they felt in Scripture. But yet God is looking down, speaking through the prophet, and saying, I got an issue. You're not considering what this is all about. Amen. We preach like this a lot, but why do we do that? Because I don't want nobody going to hell on my watch. Amen. And unless you're born again, and you know it, and the fruit shows you're born again, then I'm going to keep preaching it, because maybe you're the one God is trying to reach before he calls you out of this life, even if it's been 10 years in this ministry. You don't realize how hard man's heart is, how obstinate it can be. I preached a message in Fond du Lac one time. You know, they tell us the hardest subject or substance known to man is a diamond. I said, no. There's something much harder. It's an obstinate heart that won't turn to God in Jesus Christ. Try to crack that shell once. Amen. And they're not always the drug laying in the gutter. Sometimes I say it metaphorically, ladies, but sometimes it's that sweet little old lady that wouldn't hurt a fly till you take her cookie away. Amen. Sometimes, like Brother Doug just said, it's easier to reach the drunk because they see their need. Listen, friend, I was saved off a bar stool, fall of 1984. So I can write the book on what sin is about. I knew what fornication was. I knew what profanity was. I was a drunk, a weekend drunk, and I prided myself that I was a weekend drunk. I didn't drink during the week much, amen, but just on the weekend, you know, that's what I'd make it, you know. And, you know, so, and of course, we always look down on the druggies. So, you know, oh, we're just an alcohol. We don't take those drugs, you know. Think about it. I'm as lost as they are. I need the same salvation they need. And yet, you know, we can be prideful in our sin. You know, again, I'm not as bad as this guy, so guess what? You know, well, amen. Let's stop harping on that. I want to get more into this message. All right. Hallelujah. Now, he said there's a generation that is pure in their own eyes, but yet is not washed from their filthiness. And I think that's where we're at in much of the church world today, the true church world. We got a people showing up for church all across the land. They're pure in their own eyes. In their heart, I'm all right. But there's never been that broken, repentant faith in Jesus Christ. They're trusting in an infant baptism. They're trusting in a church membership. They're trusting in the name above the door. They're trusting the denomination they've been born into. They're trusting their own good merit. Things about themselves that they think are better than others, and that's what they're trusting in. And when a preacher such as myself would tell them that that's wrong, then I'm the culprit. Because who are you? Who are you? You know who I am? I'm a blood-bought child of God. The living God lives in my heart by faith, just like he does many of yours. Jesus, who came into this world 2,000 years ago and snuck into this world through the womb of a virgin, who hung on that cross for my sin and rose again the third day from the dead And whosoever put their faith and believeth on him should never be put to shame. That's the one that lives in my heart. I have as much authority, if I'm telling you the truth, as that scripture. And as much authority as you have if you use the scripture. Amen. That's who I am. Amen. And friend, one day we're all going to find out who's right and who wasn't. Amen. Oh, we'll all end up in the same place one day. Oh, no, we won't. No, we won't, my friend. Second, third, and fifth, and a hundredth, and a millionth chances are on this side of the grave. As the tree falls, there it lies, Solomon said. In other words, the condition we go into eternity is the condition we'll stand before God. There's no second chances after death. And friend, can I honestly tell you, there is no purgatory. There's nothing in the Bible about an intermediate place of holding a holding tank until you get some things right and your family can buy you out of the place. That was to sell indulgences to pad the priest's pockets, to control people, and to get their wealth out of their hands into the hands of the church of that day. Well, I don't like that. I don't care. I'm right. Amen. Well, that pastor thinks he's right. You better hope that pastor thinks he's right. You want to listen to a preacher that doesn't think he's right? I've only told you that 20 times already, but it's still a good laugh, isn't it? Amen. Think about it, though. You really want to listen to somebody who's not sure? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, that's arrogance. No, it's called boldness in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Amen. It's called soundness, a sound mind and a sound heart, and sound in the doctrine, sound in the faith. Oh, we got to keep preaching. Brother Doug, help me keep preaching. Let's get this finished up here today. You'll see where this is going here. So many were active in their religion, but they were yet in a pitiful condition. You know, and what we have to realize is we read this chapter really in New Covenant theology. We can understand what's going on there. I see it as a people that are being ruled by their sin nature. You got to understand, for many believers, the subject of the sin nature is very controversial. We got people in church, we got Christians that in their hearts still love God, want God. And maybe there are some that want to be hypocrites, some where their hearts are a million miles away from the Lord. But let's flip it around a little bit. Here we got a people that God is going to have to bring judgment on if they don't get something right in their heart. But yet it's kind of a paradox because they were under the law and not under grace per se as we know it today. So in other words, they had to be obedient to mechanical laws that God had instituted. And all that was meant to do was to show them that I can't live for God without his help. Amen? And they got so weary in it that literally their hearts began to drift away from the Lord. And this is what I want to say carefully. We got many in the body of Christ today under the message of the cross that say this is too hard. I can't live Christianity. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I can't live this thing. Well, you're half right. You can't live this thing. Pastor Jeff cannot live a righteous life without the grace of God working in him. Amen? Because apart from Jesus in me, there dwelleth nothing good. I can acknowledge that. Amen? I need strength. I need grace. I need his mercy. I need his presence. I need his power. I need his redemption. I need his justification. I need sanctification. I need his glorification. I need everything for which Christ died to give me just to make it through today. Hallelujah. Paul said, I'm crucified with him. It's not me that's living. It's him that's living in me. Man, I don't frustrate the grace of God. In other words, I'm letting him be the Lord of my life. I'm letting him live his life in me. Amen. By the help and grace of God, as I just moment by moment just yield by faith to Christ that lives within my heart. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The sin nature was out of control. They were indulging themselves in their flesh. They were just no restraint. And God was saying, man, a sinful nation, what's going on? You see, understand it this morning. When we deal with this issue of the sin nature, this is where most of the church gets off the boat. You'll hear very few ministries today, with the exception of a very select few, that are preaching this Bible like the Apostle Paul taught it.
I read their notes. I scan through the Facebook postings they put in there. Very few preachers are preaching the true way to victory, and that is Christ and Him crucified, where your sin nature is subdued by the power of God, which is greater than you by His grace as you abide in faith. Amen. And that we got a plethora of Christians out there that are messed up. There's no soundness in them. Putrefying sores, they're wounded, and they're bruised. Listen, Jesus said when He came, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, hallelujah, to heal the sick, to open the eyes of the blind." Amen? He still does that. Well, you say, we don't see physical eyes healed and blinded eyes open. Oh, it's going around the world somewhere. But I'm here to say the real meaning is the spiritual side of it. Your spiritual eyes will be open. The inner wounds of your heart will be healed. Listen, you and I don't have to be an emotional basket case in Christ. We have a sound mind and a sound heart. There is a victory, amen? There is power available. Amen? Where Satan doesn't have to kick us around and make mincemeat of us. Amen. And friend, I went through all that stuff. So I understand. I've had the taste of this message. I've had to walk in the truth of this message. I begin to understand the grace of the gospel. Probably 10, 11 years ago, God was starting to open it up to me. I began to see my need that I can't live this life God wants. There's corrupting forces in me, and I love Jesus. I know I'm born again. I know I'm a new creation in Jesus, and all things of old are to be passed away, and all things are become new, and all things are of God. But why am I struggling? Why am I fighting this? Why am I fighting oppression? Why am I having depression? Why is the powers of darkness overwhelming my heart and bringing me into a low point all the time, to the point where I almost thought I was going to lose my mind? And I love God. You see, when I preach this gospel and tell you and preach and tell people, when I talk to them one-on-one, whether I'm preaching to a group, a congregation, that's why we're so repetitive. Listen, your only deliverance from alcohol is the blood of Jesus Christ. Your only deliverance from drug abuse and prescription drug abuse is the blood of Jesus Christ. Your only victory over that corrupt nature that's in all of us is the blood of Jesus Christ. Your only hope in this life to be made sound, to be made clean, to be made pure, to be given victory is by your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no other place to go, and there's no other place to get help. Amen. And that's what we're preaching. That's what we're proclaiming. Amen. And if I didn't think it was important, I won't be so repetitive with it. But it takes us time. Because God forbid we're like Israel and we're going through the motions and God has to say, "Man, where are you? Where are you?" My people don't consider. That was the cry of God through the prophet. They're not understanding. Amen? Hallelujah. You see, when we deal with the sin nature, that becomes controversial. I shared with a pastor friend many years ago when I was getting a handle of this message. I said, "Brother, we're preaching the cross, starting to teach about the finished work." Oh, kind of chafed at me a little bit, not real severe, but kind of, he went, "Well, we get beyond that. We get beyond that," with a chuckle. "You take one step outside of this message, you've entered that land of heresy. All true doctrine flows and comes through Calvary, everything. The only truth that's going to make you free." Jesus said, "You'll know the truth will make you free." What's that truth? What's that truth? And if we know it, why are we having so much sin issues in our life? Why is the sin nature ruling again in so many believers if we got it? If we're understanding it, if we're perceiving it. See, like my pastor friend, he didn't understand that we got to get back to the fountainhead. And out of that fountainhead comes all doctrine.
And we preach other things. We preach about the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord. We preach about the coming Antichrist, the millennial reign of Jesus. We preach about heaven, hell, and everything in between it. We preach about your victory. We preach about what God has for you in Christ. We preach, I think, for the most part, the full counsel of God. And how can you exhaust that in a lifetime? We do our best to do that. But if we can't, by faith, get you and I onto that platform of the finished work of Christ, then we are not in unity as Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I would that you all speak the same things. He's not talking about our Jehovah's Witnesses, friend, that they've been run through their book of doctrine, and now we all have the same doctrinal statement, that kind of thing. He's talking about the unity that comes from the cross and our abiding faith in that finished work. Amen. And friend, you can't preach it if you've not experienced it. And if you've not experienced it, I will guarantee your sin nature is ruining your life. It is ruling in your life somewhere, somehow, and it's being manifested and others can see it. And he said, ouch, but I really didn't mean to say ouch. I just wanted to go, oh, yeah, yeah. You know, you're right. You see, how do people deal with it? You know, they brought out a message of the cross. They kept up with this little list. I thought it was really so good. I thought, Lord, I need to bring this into this message. But see, the sin nature subject, like my pastor friend, he was, and then they'll complain about all the trouble they're having with people in their congregation. In the same breath. They'll talk about their apathy. They don't want to show up for church. I wonder why. Because if you're preaching you, and you're preaching your stuff, and you're preaching your cutesy messages, and you're preaching what you want to say, and not what thus saith the Lord, then all you're teaching people is to follow men. And the teaching of men. We may not be big here, but I'll tell you what, when you get people driving 3 hours one way, hour and a half one way, 80% of our church, at least a half hour more, drives the church in Watertown, here, to hear me? Come on. Come on. I mean, I might have a good personality, but I ain't going to get you out here week after week after week. And that personality can sometimes be deceiving because I need the blood too. Amen. When you preach the truth and you're preaching the Son of God and you're preaching His victory, hallelujah, because men want victory over that internal impulse of sin. I don't want sin to corrupt my life. And I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to be in the church on Sunday and be in bed of fornication on a Monday. I'm not going to be in church on a Sunday and be on the bar stool Tuesday night. I'm not going to be in church on a Sunday and be destroyed by that old nature I was born with. I'm going to find that truth that makes me free and get on my feet, spiritually speaking. And enjoy Jesus Christ. And actually be free from the impulse of that old nature. Listen, we all struggle with things from time to time. We all have a propensity towards some evil thing. Every one of us. When we preach against homosexuality, and it's an evil. But so is gluttony out of control. Right? If we preach against abortion, but yet we have a foul mouth that every time we get angry, it's blinkety, blinkety, blank. Didn't James say bitter and sweet water should flow out of the same fountain? Tells me my sin nature. When I get this prideful, puffed up, haughty attitude as I'm untouchable and you're just nothing, I got issues. And destruction's coming my way. When we have lack of love, And we're full of hate and malice and a critical spirit and a hateful heart and a murderous heart. I just heard this the other day. They said they did a survey of college students, and the question was asked, after a baby is born, how much time do you think would be adequate to go by and yet terminate that child if it doesn't turn out to be what you thought? I was told 50% of the college students interviewed thought at least up to 3 years old could be terminated. Yeah, imagine that. I could see Grandpa Doug taking little Olivia, saying, yeah, you know, she's cute, but, you know, she's got some issues, so let's get rid of her. I don't think Mama's going to put up with that, for one thing. But think about that. That's disgusting. That shows you the animal heart. And where does that come out of? That comes from an unregenerate heart that doesn't know man, that doesn't know God. Amen. That's unbelievable. That's genocide. And let me ask you a question. To have an abortion 15 minutes before the child is born, or to wait 15 minutes after it's born and hack it all up, what's the difference? None. You know. That's sin nature. It's an issue. But it's controversy in the church. And when we bring it up, you know, this is where God has all of us on that potter's wheel. And there's a remedy for that. Not sinless perfection. We'll never get there in this life. But there's a difference for sin not having dominion over you, like Paul said. I have my sin stumblings from time to time. I do. And probably always will until I'm redeemed out of this life. But there's a big difference in that versus living in sin. See, when you deal with the sin nature thing, the first thing most believers are, they're ignorant of it, and they want to remain ignorant of it. You wouldn't think this is the truth, but do you realize most believers today don't want to know the truth that can make them free because they don't want to be responsible? They hate their life and they hate what they do, but they don't want the remedy because the remedy in their mind is too hard. They don't want to deal with it. It's the old thing. You ever hear the definition of insanity? We do the same thing over and over and over and over, but always expecting a different result. You know, that's insanity. Well, that's kind of what we do when we're ignorant of the sin nature. I do the thing over and over and over. It's causing me grief. It's causing me problems. It's messing up my life. It's messing up my testimony. Do you want the help? No, I really don't. But I will go on fighting this thing because somehow I think there's a different way. Somehow I think God is just going to one day wake up and it's going to be gone. Friend, let me tell you something. It can be gone one day, but when you're putting faith in the real solution, which is Christ and his shed blood for you, one day that thing will be gone. It won't mess with you no more. Those impulses that we've been talking about will little by little go away as you abide in Jesus Christ and him crucified for you. The sin nature has been addressed by the cross, by the shed blood. And this is what the Lord was dealing with his people. They had the system, they had the sacrificial system, but their hearts were far from the Lord and there was no victory in their life. You see, most are in ignorance. They don't know. They don't really care to know, honestly. But then we have another group that deny it's even there. Listen, I for a long time, I was taught that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, all things have passed away and all things are new and everything's of God. And that's truth. But I took that to say that when you're in Christ, that old nature isn't messing with you no more. Wow. It took me 20 years to realize that was a myth. Amen? Because then when we sinned, we blamed it on the devil. The old Flip Wilson thing, the devil made me do it. See, no personal accountability. So when I sinned, it was because Satan got the best of me. But you know, and then you know how we fixed it? When we deny there's a sin nature? We hire the preacher, the evangelist, that come and lay hands on me and blow me in the kingdom come. That's an oppression. That's a spirit. You got a spirit of this. You got a spirit of that. You got a spirit of this. You got a spirit. We got to cast that thing out. See? Now, don't get me wrong. If you're unsaved, there's a good chance you can have a spirit. But when Christ is in your heart, amen?
When things manifest, it's not the devil, friend. It's your old nature, and you're yielding in your flesh to that which your propensity leads you to. And it happens every time the pressure's on. Isn't it great how Christianity works when everything goes well? When everything is right in your life, you realize, but this is easy. This is great living for Jesus. You know, but we got it backwards. This thing hasn't been designed when things are good. This thing is designed when all hell is breaking loose, when all pressure's on you, when heaven and earth seems like it has abandoned you and you're left alone and you feel like you got 1,000 pounds on your shoulders and temptation now is really pounding your heart and you're getting flustered. Listen, I can write the book on getting flustered, amen? You know, but that pressure comes. And again, as we said, when you squeeze that toothpaste tube, you find out what comes out. But it's never to shame you in God. He's just showing you, you got to keep looking to me. And you got to keep trusting. Because one day, when the pressure comes, we're going to squeeze that life. And guess what's going to come out? Mercy. Grace. Patience. Love. Forbearance. Amen? A good heart. A good spirit. Good fruit. Amen. I shared this years ago. Share one more time. I, many years ago, worked at John Deere. Got hired there full of the Holy Ghost and loved the Lord and my newfound faith. And I was in a fill-in assembler. And these two ladies were training me. Job one was going to take a week's vacation, so I was being trained to do this job. And we had to pull the clutch pedal thing back, hook the line up, and then put a big spring in there. And you had to do it this way, and there was a procedure. And if you didn't follow the procedure just right, that spring would let go. And because you had your hand on that end, you had to hold it to keep the tension there, it would get your thumb every time. Okay? Well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm getting this thing, and things are going pretty well. And all of a sudden, you know, you just kind of think, I think I got this. Well, I forgot to hold the thing the way I was supposed to. And when I pulled that thing let go, and it crunched my thumb. All of a sudden, those two ladies that were training me, their eyes got like this, and they were looking at me because they know what happened. I don't know how, because I really didn't understand the cross at that time, but the grace of God was on me that night. And instead of going blankety, 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 blank, after I had been sharing the Lord with them, amen. The grace was on me. And when that thing went snap and it got my thumb, I tell you, I saw stars. I thought I was going to pass out for the moment. It hurt so bad. But I went, oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Man, that hurt. You know, story's not over. A year later, a year goes by. I'm asked to work on that station again. I go work on that station and kind of remember the job, doing the job and everything. About midway through that shift, the one lady said to me, you remember last year when you got your thumb? I said, oh yeah. Why didn't you curse? Why didn't you curse? These people were as heathen as they can be. Why didn't you curse? Wow, what an opportunity. And I shared with her the love of Jesus Christ because Jesus has given me a new heart. And he has tempered me and helped me. And I gave the credit to God and the glory to Jesus Christ. Seeds were planted in that life. I don't know if that lady ever came to the Lord or not, but she remembered that a year. And when I was on that job, asked me that question. See, that's why it's important that you and I, as children of God, grow in this grace, grow in this message,
address the sin nature biblically, and that is to put your faith in Christ and his shed blood for you and begin to abide there by faith and then get hungry for everything else God has for you, the believer. Amen. I want it all. You need it all. You don't want to leave nothing out. Amen. Hallelujah. Go on and go forward with Jesus Christ. And friend, I'm here to say God will do a great work in your heart and a great life, and he'll make you a witness to others. Amen. He won't make you perfect. I wish we could say he did, but that comes in when we're redeemed out of this life, when we get our glorified body. Sin will no longer be an issue, no longer be a problem. But men want to be ignorant of their sin nature, or many deny it's there. Some go into license with it, say, well, if God don't fix me, I'm just going to do my thing. Well, let it run rampant, but we might visit you in jail one day. Amen. I'll guarantee you won't hang around the house of God too long because you'll get tired of it, of the message. Amen? Or many struggle with it to get the victory over. And that's where most of the church is. I gotta close her down. I can't keep going another hour here, but too many people struggling with the sin nature. Stop it. Just stop it. We all have issues. We all have some sin problems. But can I encourage you this morning? Stop fighting and stop trying to overcome your sin issues by yourself. Stop struggling with that old nature. It's bigger than you. It'll kick your tail every time. Every time. You're no match for your flesh. But one, there is one who is. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit by the grace of God. That if you can abide in faith in what Christ has done on the cross, I'm here to say the power of God will subdue those impulses. And little by little, you will change. And your attitude will change. And your character will change. And your spirit will change. Amen. For the good and a little bit more like Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Give God time to work, but I ain't got much more time. That's God's problem, not yours. Give it to God. And so God says to them, he says, wash you. That's your justification. Next verse, learn to do well. That's your sanctification. Amen. The next verse, grace is available. It's a provision of mercy. And verse 19, as in our text, if you be willing and obedient, that speaks of your consecration, your faith response to what God is asking of you. Amen? And if you can do that, if you can come to that, if you'll let God wash you, if you will learn to do well, and doing well doesn't mean go out and try to do good things now. Learning to do well means just try to obey the truth of Scripture. Put your faith in the Son of God. Put your faith in his blood. Amen. And if you do that, in verse 25, and the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 125, and I will turn my hand upon thee, and I will purely purge away your dross. I will take away all your tin. I will restore your judges as at the first, and counselors as at the beginning. And afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts will be with righteousness. It's a nice way of saying God will intervene, and God will again lift you up and exalt you in due time and make you and set you, I tell you, in a place where you need to be with Jesus Christ again. He will restore to you the years Satan has stolen. Amen. He'll redeem you. And what a better thing to ask for Christmas is that God to just put my life back together. God, give me some victories. Let me be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Let me lend and not borrow. Let me be blessed. Everything I touch, let it be blessed in God, because I'm in faith in the crucified. My faith is rooted in the finished work, and I'm letting the grace of God have its way in me. And man, what an adventure, what a life, what a hallelujah, what glory divine. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus, because I'm rooted in the cross. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Musicians, please. Hallelujah. Let's stand. I only got halfway through what I wanted to share, but I feel we got the point. God has good things for all of us. Our faith is rooted in the crucified, the finished work. Paul called it this. He said, it's the preaching of the cross. That you and I, which are saved, to us it is the power of God. You need his power. Amen. His power to overcome that old man, that old nature, that sin nature. Amen? And there's one way. It's through the crucified.